Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome time that we have, Lord, that we can worship corporately with others that love the Lord, that are wanting to draw close to the Lord, and together we are doing that, and we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the be able to pray and speak to you openly, as I'm doing right now, and to be able to sing the songs and to be able to give. And now, Lord, the worship service through the teaching of the Word, that we receive your Word, Lord, as the Word of God. Not as the Word of man or the opinion of the church or the polls, but this is God Himself who's speaking to us through His Word. And so I pray that we give full, undivided attention, not allowing our minds to wander and to think on other thoughts, but to really give this time over to the Lord that He might speak to us and literally transform us by the renewing of our minds. And so we pray for that. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area, that you bless those that are preaching the gospel this morning, that are truly teaching the Word. I pray you bless those pastors as they literally dissect the Word, tear it apart, and give it to the congregation. I pray that those in the congregation have an ear to hear what God would say to them through their pastor. And so we pray for that. We pray for our missionaries that in some cases are risking their lives this very Lord's Day for us. They're preaching the gospel in India and Mexico and Burma and different parts of the world. And we thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their marriages and their families and the staff that is willing to serve God. And so we pray that you bless them this Lord's Day. So Lord, speak to our hearts now as we look to you through the teaching of the Word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please remain standing, grab your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 21. We're going to look at Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And we've entitled the message, Two Copper Coins. Two Copper Coins. We're going to deviate this morning from our study in the book of Acts. And we want to look here at Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on.'" You may be seated. It's Dr. John Albert Brodus, who was a Baptist pastor back in the 18th century. He actually was also a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. At the time, Charles Spurgeon made the comment that John Albert Brodus was the greatest living preacher. That's what Charles Spurgeon said about this man. Well, there's a story told that on a Sunday morning, he called for the ushers to come and receive the morning offering. And when he did, he accompanied the ushers into the congregation and was watching how people were giving. Got to tell you, there was different reactions to that Sunday. There were some people that were rather upset that their pastor was watching them give. Some were angry. Some were confused. Some had shame. Some were filled with amazement as their pastor then went back up to the platform, stood behind the pulpit, and then said these words, "My people, if you take to heart that I have seen your offerings this day and know just what sacrifices you have made and what sacrifices you have not made, remember that the Son of God, your Savior, goes about the aisles with every usher and sees with his sleepless eye every cent put into the collection by his people." He then read Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I really believe that that saying is really true. Money talks, it really does. When it says money talks, it says a lot about our priorities, and it also says who ultimately masters us. It's either us or it's money. You know, I got to tell you that when God converts a heart, He also converts the wallet. I believe that a genuine conversion includes the heart and the wallet. I seriously doubt a conversion that does not affect the wallet. Now, this morning's message is going to be different. And if you're just joining us today, again, this is not a typical morning service. I want to speak to you this morning about our stewardship, our giving to God. And you say, well, no wonder he's wearing a red shirt. That's the color of blood. No wonder that's what he's doing. I want to speak to you about this, and let me kind of do a little background as to why I'm doing this. Well, back in 1985, I came here as an assistant pastor, and then in June, July of 1990, I became the senior pastor. I came on at the age of 8, so I became the senior pastor then. I've been the pastor of this church now for about 21 years as a senior pastor. And I think of all the different messages that I've given over the last almost 21 years, I have to tell you that March 18th, 2007 was a real milestone as the pastor of this church. It was during March 18th of 2007 that I started a three-part series entitled What the Bible Says About Giving. And I confess to you in 2007, and each year as I give a message on stewardship and us being managers of God, I always tell this story because at that time, and even this day, I ask your forgiveness because back then I always prided myself as a pastor of never speaking about giving unless I happened to be in the passage. So if I'm going through 2 Corinthians and I got to chapters 8 and 9, I would speak on giving. If I was in the Gospel of Luke and I came to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, I would talk about giving. But I would always pride myself in the fact that, you know what, as a pastor of this church, I'm not like them. I am not going to speak on giving unless I come to it. But there was a couple-week period back in 2007 that God really began to deal with me personally. And sort of the question came to my mind, you know, there's such an abuse of sex today within the world, I mean, maybe we shouldn't talk about sex. And I thought to myself, no, sex is a gift from God. It's for marriage. It's to be enjoyed within marriage. Because sex is being abused, should we stay clear? No, what we need to do is talk about what the Bible says about it. The same thing with authority. Authority was being abused. We think, well, since authority is being abused, we probably shouldn't have authority. We shouldn't speak about authority. Just avoid it. No, what we need to do is see what does the Bible say about authority. And the same thing about money. Money is so abused in and out of the church. Should we stay clear? No. What we should do is look at what God has to say on the subject of money and being a steward of the Lord. Now, I got to tell you, of all the messages, and that went for 3 weeks, I have never had such a response as to those 3 weeks that I spoke on the subject of giving. I have people each service coming up with tears streaming down their faces asking me for forgiveness. I said, no, it's not me. It's between you and the Lord. It's not even your giving to this church. It's your giving to God. It's your relationship with the Lord that's really at stake. And so because of that date in 2007, each year I've made a commitment as the pastor of this church to teach on giving. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about stewardship? Now, I realize that when I'm teaching on that there are folks that are joining us this morning. Maybe you've been with us for 9 months, 10 months, 12 months, and you've not heard about biblical giving. And I am thoroughly convinced there is such a fog in the pew when it comes to the subject of giving because there's a fog in the pulpit. That's why. There's such confusion about giving. Then on the other hand, there are some here that know about giving, but you've sort of forgotten about it. You haven't practiced it. Then there are some here this morning that know exactly what biblical giving is, but you are allowing fear and you're allowing your personal priorities to stop you from being obedient unto the Lord. So I want to take a moment here and kind of give a state of the church address. Now, if you're 10 years, this is your church. I want to speak to you. Those, put your hands over your ears right now. This is not for you. So I want to speak to those that this is your church. First of all, I want to personally thank you for your generous giving. This last year, our church is doing fine. We are doing great. I mean, I've been on other boards where they're laying staff off. This church continues to maintain, and I want to praise you in light of the economy and the difficulties that are out there, that you are committed to Christ, you are a giver, and I want to thank you for your faithfulness unto the Lord. I also want to personally thank Crown Financial Ministries. I am indebted to Crown Financial Ministries. And let me tell you why. That is a 10-week Bible study that teaches you that you are a manager or a steward of God's resources. There's three things that I've seen that has come out of this ministry, this Crown Financial. I've seen that it's producing prayer warriors. Secondly, it's producing servants. And thirdly, it's producing givers. And I've heard testimony after testimony of couples that have been delivered out of financial bondage. You have basically paid off your bills, and you've become givers and servants and prayer warriors for the kingdom of God. So I really believe that what has happened over these years, I think a lot is due to Crown. I really do. And it's the teaching of the Word of God. It's dependence upon the Lord through prayer. And it is the faithful giving unto the Lord. Now, a couple of thoughts here and a couple of things that are going on. A few months ago, we as a church signed a contract with a group called Pristine Sun. And what it is, this church is going to go total solar over the next several months. And what I mean by that is, 10 months out of the year, we're going to be putting electricity back into the grid, and about 2 months out of the year, we're going to be drawing from that grid. Now, Edison's going to hate us for this, but we're going to love our... I mean, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to pay like a $20 Edison bill, but our electricity bills at this church range from $5,000 to $10,000 a month. That's what our electricity bills are. So we're going to cut those at least $4,000 a month. That's what we're going to do through the solar. So they're going to be solar panels on the roof. There isn't enough room on the roof, believe it or not. So out to the west part of the parking lot, they're going to put up these little awnings, these little parking structures with solar panels on them. And through that, we're going to be able to put into the grill or into the grid itself 10 months out of the year and then pull out of that about 2 months out of the year. Something that's come up over the last couple months, we need to put a new roof on the building next door. And people want to know, what's going on here in the church? What are you guys doing? What's happening? Well, let me tell you. We're going to put a new roof on the education building next door. That roof was put on about 1990, right around then, and it's worn out. We have patched it. We patched it with Levi's. We patched it with everything. And that thing needs a facelift. It needs a roof. $30,000. And then along with that, of course, these parking lots, being oil-based, they're nonstop. We got a few sections of the parking lot that has to be torn up, redone, and reslurried. That's another $20,000. So we're looking at $50,000 over the next few months that we're going to need to pay. And so, again, I'm saying all that to say, let's have the ushers come right now. No, we're not going to do that. You're laughing because you know I don't do that. But I'm just bringing up, because people say, what's going on here? What do you guys, that's what's going on. So I'm saying all that to say, please pray, and let's watch the Lord. The Lord's going to do this. I was amazed yesterday. We came over to the Trikeathon, and we were watching. That was fun to watch. These little three-year-olds crashing. It was great. It was fun to watch. So they had their little Trikeathon out here for the preschool, and I was amazed by the generosity of this church. Before they even really counted up, almost $1,000 had been given towards the preschool. And this is above our giving. We want to have the kids blessed. We want our preschoolers to have all the little gadgets and stuff that's going to help them grow. And while I was visiting the preschool just a few weeks ago, a couple of your preschoolers in there, I got to tell you, they are awesome. The teacher told me that when there's a problem, right away they say, let's pray. And they touch each other and they pray. I mean, these are little preschoolers, okay? So that tremendous stuff. I mean, we are investing in some lives. That's what we're doing here. Okay, we're making disciples of Jesus at the age of two years, 9 months. That's what we're doing. So, again, it's tremendous. And your faithfulness unto the Lord, I thank you for being faithful unto the Lord. The Bible teaches that basically there's three books. There's three important books that the church lives off of. First of all, number one, there's the good book. The second is the hymn book. And the third book is the pocketbook, those three books. Those three books are crucial to the existence of the church and the functioning of the church. There are over 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money. Let me repeat that again. 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money. There are 38 parables of Jesus, and of those 38 parables, 12 of them have to do with money. Here, let me give you another one. When you take the four Gospels, one out of every eight verses deals with giving or money. We're talking about a Bible that from beginning to end talks about money. You know why? Because money controls us. Money's a problem. Some of you right now don't even like the subject that I'm talking about. It upsets you. I got to tell you, I was touched the last couple of days. I had a few folks that I put on the internet. We're going to teach about giving and what the Bible says about our stewardship. And they were praising. They said, I could hardly wait till Sunday. I don't know if I could sleep. I want to be here so bad. I want to hear what God has to say. And then you got others saying, how do I get out of here right now? I mean, how do I escape? And you got folks on Facebook making comments, you know, you Crownites and all these other ones. You better listen up. And it's amazing to me that the heart of a spiritual child of God is so in tune to say, God, what is it that I can learn? How can I be a better child of God? How can I better walk with you and emulate you and be a disciple of you? Now, let me share a couple reasons why it would be wrong to teach on the subject of money. First of all, it's wrong when people teach on it and they attempt to manipulate people through emotions and pressures. And all of us know about services like that, where they got the thermometer up there, they got all these little games and little gadgets. They try to get people's emotions going, and they attempt to draw and get money out of people through emotions and pressures. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to all of our hearts this morning. Also, it's wrong to speak about money if we want to meet some selfish, worldly goal. Building a prayer tower and some of these weird things that the televangelists and pastors and congregations have done over the years. Let me tell you another reason it's wrong to speak about money is if we're not accountable. You know, every year this church is audited. Outside company comes and audits us. We have inside checks and balances. And you know, that's important. Because in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul makes it really clear about the checks and balances when it comes to the giving and God's resources. Really, if I'm speaking to you this morning biblically and I'm teaching you what the Bible has to say, none of us in this room should have a problem. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. I'm challenging you this morning. I'm challenging every one of us to take notes this morning. I want there to be two responses to what I'm saying. I pray that the response is, okay, Lord, your servant hears. I want to be obedient. Or else, you know what? This pastor's lost it. He doesn't get it. I need to talk to him. And I have no problem with that. If I'm incorrect in what I'm saying, if I'm pulling verses out of context, if I'm contorting and making the Bible teach what I want it to teach, then I need to be confronted on that, and I'm giving you the opportunity to do that this morning. I hope you'll take notes, and if I'm wrong on that, we'll meet, we'll talk, let's look at it, let's do it. But on the other hand, if I'm right in what I'm saying, then I have a responsibility to the Lord. I need to speak to the Lord. Now, as we begin, let me make this clear. I'm not talking about our giving to the church. I'm talking about our giving that relates to God. That's what I'm talking about. I want to make this real clear. God's going to take care of us, and God always has. But it's our responsibility to the Lord. We're talking about worshiping God through our giving. As Danny just prayed a moment ago, our giving is worship. That's what it is. So here's the three areas I want to look at this morning. Verse 1, Jesus cares about our giving. Verse 1, Jesus cares about our giving. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus cares about how we give. Jesus cares about how we give. And then fourthly, Jesus cares about how much we give. Jesus cares about how much we give. So let's look here at this first point. Jesus cares about our giving, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, you know, we look at a passage like this, and we're giving a message this morning out of Luke chapter 1. We have to say, what is the context of which Jesus is making this observation and Jesus is giving this teaching? This is the Passion Week. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. The day that this is taking place is Tuesday. Tuesday is often called the day of controversy. And it's interesting to note that Jesus' last message in the temple has to do with giving. Now, I think that's significant in and of itself. So this very last thing that Jesus is going to speak about is going to be our giving unto the Lord, our worship unto the Lord, and there he does it within the treasury or within the court of the women. Notice it says he looked up, or literally to look carefully and with concern and interest. So Jesus was really looking at what was taking place as to the giving unto the Lord there in the court of the women. It's Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It's the cross-reference, cross-passage of this. It's much shorter and less detailed than Luke's account. Mark 12, 41 says, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money in the treasury. Well, here's a principle. God cares about our giving. Don't ever think for one moment it doesn't matter if you give. It does matter. God cares about it. I really believe money talks. It really does. And so it really matters about our giving. It matters to such a degree that Jesus found a place to sit and to actually watch what was taking place. It mentions that he saw the rich. Well, the context is, it is, again, the Passover. Some folks are making a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So all year long, they have been setting aside their giving, their monies that they want to present to the Lord. And I suppose this was quite a show to watch. It was quite worth the admission, I'm sure. As there, all of these wealthy individuals came in. No doubt they had their servants helping them as they came in with large amounts of money and coins. And they were helping them bring them in. And they were going to place these into the treasury. Again, notice that Jesus was observing their giving. But at the same time, he's also acknowledging and looking at their motives for why they are giving. It was George MacDonald who said, when we feel as if God is nowhere, he is watching over us with an eternal consciousness above and beyond our every hope and fear. 1 Samuel 2:3 reads, boast no more so very proudly, do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. Psalm 139:2, David says, thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Oh, God knows this morning. He knows everything that's going on in our lives this morning. There's nothing hidden from him. He sees us. He knows everything that's taking place. Now, what do we mean by treasury? The treasury was actually in the court of the women. It was on the Temple Mount. And there was an area of the court of the women that contained 13 brass treasure chests. They were called trumpets because they were in the shape of a trumpet, an upside down trumpet. So here was this bell of the trumpet that was connected to a chest. So when individuals would put money in, they would make noise and they would funnel down into the box. So there were 13 brass treasure chests. And each one of these chests had an inscription on them. Let me read some of the inscriptions. One said, new shekel dues, old shekel dues, bird offerings, young bird offerings, wood, frankincense, gold for mercy seat. And then six others simply were designated free will offerings. That's what they were. So individuals that had set aside for temple tax, you know, they had an animal and so forth that they had given birth to. They'd sold the animal. They wanted to bring out the money to the Lord. And so they had these various boxes, these various offering boxes that individuals could put their funds in. Now, let me take a moment and describe the giving of the Old Testament. The giving of the Old Testament and the New Testament is two different worlds. First of all, the word tithing. Maybe you've heard that term. The word tithing is the giving of 10% to the Lord. So it's God has blessed my life. I look at what God has given me, and I then freely give to him 10% of what God has given to me. Now that was an Old Testament teaching. The Jews were commanded to give a tenth unto the Lord. But let me add to this. They also were commanded to give a temple tax, a land Sabbath tax, the corners of their property they were to leave for the homeless and those that were poor so they could freely harvest what was on the edges or the corners of their land. So you add up all of this, and the basic Jew of the Old Testament gave 25% to the Lord. A lot of us think 10%. No, it wasn't. It was 25%. Then, when you add up voluntary giving, first fruits, free will, most believe that a basic giver in the Old Testament gave about 37 to 38% of his income to the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. This is Old Testament. So they were commanded to give a tithe, then there was various other offerings they were to give to the Lord and so forth. When it was all said and done, they gave about 38, 37% to the Lord. The tithe was placed in the storehouse. We see this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Now, why was Israel to give unto the Lord? Let me give four reasons why they were to give to the Lord. First of all, number one, God commanded it. This is what God had commanded, that they were to give unto the Lord. The second reason was, it was to provide for the service of the temple. The temple was important to Israel. It was a place that they would offer their sacrifices. They would have, again, synagogues locally within their community, but to go to the temple was a place where God's presence was supposed to be. And that was the place they were to offer their offerings and their sacrifices unto the Lord. Thirdly, it was to remind Israel that they belonged to the Lord. God had specifically told Israel, "You're to give to me." What other nations, what other heathen gods would ever instruct so specifically as that to Israel? But fourthly, it was God's way of breaking the self-centered heart. Something happens to us when we give to the Lord. Something is broken inside of us. We by nature are so self-centered. And there's something about it when we acknowledge everything we have as God's. We begin to give a portion to the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit begins to prompt us to give towards a special need or towards something else. There is something that is so liberating, that is so wonderful, that happens in the heart. Now, our giving today is different. We don't have a temple. The tithe went towards the temple and the upkeep of the temple and so forth. But we still give today. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way: "Whereas the house of God today is no longer material but spiritual, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God in any place, in any locality, is careless about the material place of assembly, the place of its worship, it is a sign and evidence that its life is at a low ebb." I don't know about you, it bothers me when I drive by a church and it's all just messed up. It bothers me when you go by and there's trash in the front yard of a church, the broken sprinkler heads. I mean, they're just the paint's peeling. There's just something about that that to me says volumes about care for the Lord, the appearance of the house of God, and our worship of the Lord. There's something seriously wrong when that takes place. Now, let me just say this morning. I don't believe the New Testament teaches tithing. And some of you are going, "Hallelujah, praise God, I am so happy I'm here." Well, let me finish. I believe that the tithe can be a starting place, but that's not the maximum giving of a grace child of God, of grace giving. The New Testament teaches that everything we have belongs to the Lord. So the New Testament teaches, how much dare I keep? It actually is all God's. It belongs to the Lord. So surely tithing is a good starting place, but we should not get to the point where we're giving a tenth thinking I'm a giver. Not necessarily so. For some in this room, giving 20 and 30% would be a sin because God has blessed you to such a degree that to hold back that much would be wrong. It would be self-centered. So we're not to think that 10% is the biblical standard. That's a good starting point. See, the Bible teaches that I and you are managers of God. So tithing, starting with the 10%, is a good starting point. But along with that, there are gifts that we can give unto the Lord. Along with that, there's offerings that we can give unto the Lord. We can give towards missions. There's all sorts of various things. We talk about the preschool. We talk about all different missions and things that we can support that go beyond the starting point of 10%. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 16:2, and let's look what Paul says here. Just a couple thoughts. There's so much that could be said about our giving to the Lord and putting God first in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. And let me say to you, if you're not a giver, you are missing out on one of the greatest blessings of all of life. My life has been so blessed by the Lord. And I tell you, I cannot imagine holding back from the Lord. I can't even imagine not giving unto the Lord. The blessings that we are foregoing when we do that, it's so sad. And so 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Now, there's three things I want to call attention to. There's several things here, but first of all, he says, first day of the week, let each one. All of us are to be givers that are believers. Parents, listen to me. Your little five-year-old, your little four-year-old, they need to give. They have to give. They have a selfish little nature just like yours. Sorry, but that's reality. And it needs to be broken through giving. We have to teach them that their life belongs to the Lord and they're givers. They have a grateful heart unto the Lord. They want to give back to the Lord. And I'll tell you, our children can't afford not to give. They've got to give unto the Lord. We've got to teach our grandkids. Our kids have got to be taught, you've got to give unto the Lord. So he says, let each one, notice, giving systematically, put aside and save. We need to plan for it. How sad if the offering bag comes, oh, honey, quick, throw a five in there, quick. Throw a 10 in there, throw a 20 in there. That's not giving. That's tipping. That's not giving. That's not what the Bible... The Bible teaches that you think about it, you pray about it, you say, Lord, what should I give? You've blessed me so much, and I've been wondering why you blessed me so much. I know you want me to bless others. And so... we are to set aside. We're to give systematically. But notice this also, thirdly, give proportionately as he may prosper. So you've wondered why God's blessing you. You wonder why you have so much. God is saying, because I want you to give. I want you to be a channel that I can live through. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each one do as he's purposed in his own heart. I tell you this morning, my wife and I, I've been doing this for a number of years now. We of course, have accounts with B of A. And there's a section on the B of A when you go on the website. It's called Bill Pay. And you know what you can do? You can actually set up on a weekly, monthly basis giving to the Lord. And you can change it anytime you want. And so it's set up where automatically B of A writes a check, mails it to the church. It's done. Because there's such a tendency that we write that, oh, I forgot to bring it to church, or I wrote the check and I was talking when the offering was going, I didn't give it, and so they look in their Bible, there's 100 checks all stacked up, you know. And maybe our heart was there, we prayed about it, we wanted to give to the Lord, but we just didn't do it. So you can go on to the church website, you can do that, God prompts you that you can do that. So again, it's something we have to think about, we're to give thought to, we want to change it, we want to give more. We got something else coming, we want to know, I want to give towards the preschool, I want to give towards this, I want to give towards that, we can do that. But again, let me just say, the person that's not giving is being self-centered. All you're thinking about is what you're going to get and what you deserve. And I'll tell you, that is a sad life. It really is. I was just talking to someone some time back. Been a Christian for 16 or 17 years and is not given to the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. With conversion comes the conversion of the pocketbook. We become givers. Let's look at the second area now in verses 2 and 3. Jesus cares about how we give. Now, this is a big area. How we give. Verse 2 says, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Now, Mark 12:41 says this and injects a word. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began to observe how the people were putting money in the treasury. The word how means in what way. You know what I find amazing about this passage? I've read this a number of times. I don't think it even gives the inkling that the rich knew Jesus was watching them. And I know this widow didn't know that Jesus was watching her. But Jesus stood back and was watching the rich and this poor woman give unto the Lord. It mentions here that she was a certain poor widow. So God knew that her husband had died and that she was very, very poor. Now, again, God knows this stuff. God knows everything about us here this morning. He's very much aware of our condition this morning, what's going on in our lives, what's happening in our families. And notice what it says. She put in two small copper coins. Now, some of your translations say mites. A mite is an eighth of a cent. An eighth of a cent. So she put in two mites. She put in a quarter of a cent. I mean, pennies are so worthless these days. We see them on the ground. Ah, I don't care. There's only 100 of them there. Who cares? You know, it's like, you know, don't make much about it. But we got to realize that this was the smallest amount that could be given to the Lord according to the Sadducees. Can you imagine the Sadducees? They actually made up a rule saying you can, the least amount you can give to God is a quarter cent. Who do they think they are? So they set up a standard of what a person can give unto the Lord, and that's what this woman gave. I want to look now at four principles in spiritual giving, and I hope you'll jot these down, and we'll look at the verses together. Four basic principles. Some of them are in this passage. Some of them are outside of the passage, but I want to look at principles in our giving. Number one, spiritual giving is concerned about what God sees. Spiritual giving is concerned about what God sees. And obviously this woman was not concerned about what others thought, but Jesus was truly watching her. Turn over to Matthew 6:1 and let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave an entire section about our devotional life before Him, about our fasting, our praying, our giving, those three areas. And Jesus talked about how we're to do this, how we're to practice this. We're always to practice this with the concern that I want God to see it. I don't care if people ever acknowledge. I don't even want people to acknowledge it. I want God to see it. Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets. They may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. I call attention to verse 2. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Now, some pastors, commentators, literally believe that some of these guys had someone blow a trumpet before they gave, to make an announcement that so-and-so is about to give unto the Lord. Dun, 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 you know, blow out the trumpet, blow it, everybody can check me out. Others believe that Jesus is using this in a figurative way, that we give in such a way that calls attention unto ourselves, or maybe we're talking and we say, did you know that I've been a faithful giver for 20 years? Do you know that I helped build this church? Do you realize that I did this and I did that and I give on a weekly basis and I do this? I don't know if I've ever told you. Do you know that I'm a giver? And they just go on and on and on. And again, all of us are aware of the fact that this takes place. Of course, some of these telethons where they come up with 4-foot checks, you know, there's just big old checks. Two people are holding a check up and they give it. Happens in the church. I was at a service a number of years ago where someone got up and said, there's 20 people in here that are going to give $1,000. I knew I wasn't one of them, but he said, there's 20 people in this room that are going to give $1,000. So-and-so, will you please write their names down? So they went through the whole thing, and they wouldn't go any further until they received the 20 people that said they'd do it. Then they went to the 500, then they went to the hundreds, and they went to the 50s, and that's what they did. And again, I guess you'd have to ask the question, why are we giving? There's a church locally here that was involved in a building project where they took pledges, and then when the people didn't give, they sent the elders to their house to collect. How do you like that? Hopefully they're big bouncer elders, you know, and just send them to the people's homes. There's churches that have a practice of giving plaques when you purchase things. You purchase a pulpit, you get a little plaque with your name. I, so-and-so, gave this pulpit to Calvary Chapel. Or I gave this drinking fountain. Every time you drink living water, remember me. And, you know, it's all these little things that people do in order to be seen in their giving. We don't do that. It's sinful. It's wrong. And if we want others to know that we're giving, guess what? Paid in full. It doesn't even matter the sacrifice that you made. The very fact that you wanted others to know, you just lost your reward, according to Jesus. Notice the second principle here. God desires a worshipful attitude in our giving. God wants attitude and actions to coincide or to go together. I don't know if anybody, I'm sure there were some folks here this year that had to write a check to the IRS. Do you think they cared if you said, by the way, I hate you, as a memo on the check? Do you think they care? I hate the IRS. I hope your building blows up in Jesus' name. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you write this stuff on, you know what they say? They look at it and go, I don't care, I got my check. I care less. I don't care if you hate me. I don't care. I got the money. And they don't care. But do you know that God cares? Do you know that when we give unto the Lord, only God knows our attitude? Only God knows. Sometimes a spouse or someone else can pick up on it. But maybe when we're giving, we have this attitude when we're giving. Do you know that that giving means nothing to God? Because God wants actions and attitudes to go inside, to come together. 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is a great verse. Let each one do as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that word cheerful? He's hilarious. Wouldn't it be great when the ushers come, we're all going, ha, 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 or take this, you know, we're just laughing as we're giving unto the Lord. Because that is the heart of a spiritual giver. I get to invest in eternity. God, you are so unreal to allow me to invest in that which is eternal. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:3. This is another great verse. Probably have gone over many, many times. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. My love for God, my love for others. If I'm not doing it out of a heart of gratitude, a heart of love, it means absolutely nothing. Acts 20, verse 35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, my heart goes out to those that have never learned the joy of giving. To me, it is one of the greatest blessings of my life to give. It's so blessed to see people excited and people touched by what you're able to do for them. Surely that is one of the great blessings of life itself. Look at verse 3. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Now, when Jesus says truly or truly, truly, he's saying, listen, I tell you the truth. You better listen to this. This brings us to principle number 3. God desires sacrificial giving. God desires sacrificial giving. Look at verse 3. This poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now again, this is one of those Blu-rays I've got to see when I get to heaven. Can you imagine the disciples' faces when Jesus says, this lady gave a quarter cent, she gave more than all of them. They're all going, hello? This guy just brought in a forklift. I mean, what do you mean? It's quarter cent. Have you lost it? I mean, there's guys with servants bringing in bag of coins. This woman brings in a quarter of a cent, 2 mites, and you say she gave more? What in the world are you talking about? It's because, again, this is human thinking and human reasoning. Jesus is talking about the spiritual. Jesus is looking at this woman, he's saying, don't you understand the sacrifice that this woman is making? Don't you understand what this woman has just, she has given more than all of them. But you're simply looking at it in the sense of a quarter of a cent, but you're missing it. And so often we look at people that are give large sums of money and we applaud them, but we don't realize that God doesn't look at it that way. It's William Barclay who said, "The amount of the gift never matters so much as it costs to the giver, not the size of the gift, but the sacrifice. Jesus does not count, he weighs." That's what he does. He's weighing here. Not necessarily counting from a human standpoint, he's weighing. You know, again, you folks in Crown will say amen to this. I know you will. But again, this notion, and this is such a false notion, and I've dealt with this over the years where couples come in, they're wanting help financially, and you know what you come to find out? One thing always goes, they never put God in the equation, ever. Giving to God has never been a priority. Here's the philosophy. When I get settled, then I'll give to God. Well, let me just end this right now and just say it'll never happen. Because you're putting yourself first before God again. You're using religious terms to say, I'm going to eventually give to God after God takes care of me. It doesn't work that way. You put God first and then let him take care of you. See, that's the equation. And as long as we say, I'm going to wait until this happens, let me just tell you, it's not going to happen. You're never going to give to God. You know why? Because your priorities are not right. You're not putting God first. Jot down Malachi 3:10. We looked at this, I think it was last year, the year before, where God literally says, test me. Put me to the test. By faith, do what you should do. Serve. You're afraid to get into ministry. Serve and see what I do. Volunteer, see what I do. Give, see what I do. Read your Bible and see what I reveal. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. It's just, put me to the test. Fourthly, generous giving results in bountiful blessings. Generous giving results in bountiful blessings. Those who give cheerfully and generously also reap bountifully. Now, that is a principle that is clearly taught in Scripture. That's not the reason we give, but it is a result of our giving. It's true. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do as he's purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, those that put in lawns this time of year, you know, it's springtime, putting new lawns. Here's the basic thing. You put in a bunch of seed, when you reseed your lawn, you should expect to get a thick lawn. That's basic. You put in a real light coat, just scatter a few seeds. Don't expect a lush grass. It's not going to happen. And so he applies that to the spiritual. That when you invest and you give unto the Lord and you give liberally unto the Lord and you trust God, you should expect God to make note of that. And he will. Hey, he may bless you with one of the best marriages. Bless you with the best kids. Bless you with the best friendships. Oh, he'll outbless you. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. If we live to give, God will see to it that we receive, but if we live only to get, God will see to it that we lose. That's what that's saying. You want to give your life away, you want to give yourself to Christ, then get ready. God's got blessings and a bountiful, abundant blessings for your life. You want to live for yourself? Then you can. And you'll lose it all. You know, years ago, I lived next to Thrifty's. Oh, I love their ice cream. Oh, that was the bomb. Double chocolate malted crunch. Oh, my gosh. Big old chunks of malt. I think I'm going to go there right now. So, like, man, I love that. But anyway, we got to know a few of the folks there because when you walk into Thrifty's and they have hand-packed pints, hand-packed quarts, but we got to know a few of the folks there, and there were some of them that were kind of sloppy on packing them. You know, they just kind of shove a spoonful in your look, hello down there, ice cream. You know, it's like way down there. But there was others that packed it where you couldn't even put the lid on. And that's what he's talking about here. Those that pack the double chocolate malted crunch to overflowing, that's blessing. That's blessing right there. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the thing that, you know, you give like that, then that's what you get back. You want to go to the marketplace and get a little bit of seed in your pot? And you go, okay, go to this other guy. He says, here, you put a towel out. Put your pot there, and he overflows it all into the towel. Okay, that's what God does, and that's what he wants to do. God loves doing that. Now, that's how we give. But let's lastly now in verse 4, Jesus cares about how much we give. How much we give. Verse 4 says, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Notice that those that were wealthy, most of the givers gave out of their surplus. So they had an abundance, and they just gave a portion out of their surplus. When a gift is given, people generally appreciate the amount of the gift, not necessarily the sacrifice that went into giving. But this is what God is looking at here. This is what God speaks about. Giving is all proportional to how God has blessed us. I read back some time back where Bill Gates gave $1 billion. Can you imagine that? $1 billion to charity. I was just, a millions, you know, you just look at it, it's hard for these little pea brains to figure that out. It's a lot of money. But as I read the article, and I come to find out that he earned it in 9 months. So for Bill Gates to give a billion, I'm not putting him down, because that's a lot of money, but compared to his worth, it was out of his surplus. Out of his surplus, he could give $1 billion. It wasn't really a big thing to him. But notice it says here about this woman, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Another way of saying that is the means by which life is sustained. We would say she gave it all. She didn't give out of, she gave it all. I love that story. You probably have heard about the hen and the pig that were always arguing which one was more consecrated. And one day, the pig and the hen were walking by a church, and there was a banner out in front of the church, and it says, annual breakfast next Saturday, ham and eggs will be served. And right then the pig goes, that's what I'm talking about. It says, you hens give out of your abundance, but for us pigs, it's a real sacrifice. And that, in a sense, is what we're talking about here. Let the gigs lay an egg. They can go do that. Give their billion. It's out of their billions. You got a woman that gave a quarter cent. That's all she had. And so you can see the difference here. Warren Wiersbe says, when it comes to our giving, God sees more than the portion. He also sees the proportion. Men see what is given, but God sees what is left. And by that, he measures the gift and the condition of our hearts. You see, this passage teaches us that God can do great things with a little offering, can he? Can you imagine this woman, how blown away she's going to be? She's in heaven with the Lord. And the Lord says, do you realize there's been millions of messages preached about you? She goes, what did I do? Well, that day you gave a quarter of a cent. Do you know something else you did? You taught people how to give sacrificially. This woman that didn't even know she was doing it, just doing it for the Lord. I mean, what an amazing thing. Matthew 10:42, and whoever in the name of the disciples gives to one of those little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. See, this passage teaches equal opportunity. You know, all of us in this room this morning have equal opportunity to give sacrificially to the Lord. It isn't for a high roller, a person that doesn't have. No, it doesn't matter what any of us have. That's not in the equation. It's what we do with it. How much do we truly give unto the Lord? Well, by way of application this morning as we close, I have four thoughts that I want to just give to you as we close. And I want you to think about these. I pray that you'll pray about them and you'll consider your relationship to the Lord. Because money does talk. A person that doesn't give, there's something wrong with the heart. There's something inherently wrong with the heart. So, number one, we should give consciously and with planning. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. We need to pray about our giving. We need to consider our giving. We need to set aside. I believe one of the best practices is that when we receive our paychecks, right off the top, we give to God and don't That's how we need to deal with it. Don't say, well, after I pay all the bills, let's see what God's poured. No, it doesn't work that way. God comes first, period. Secondly, no one is too poor to give to God. Our children, they give a dollar, they give a quarter, whatever it is. They have to be taught to give to the Lord. They can't afford not to give to God. Everyone gives to the Lord because all of us have been blessed by God. Number three, God sees our giving. It is a two-edged sword. What do we mean by that? For those who give sacrificially, like the widow, God knows and God will reward. Those that are into themselves, Jesus also sees, and they're the losers. Those that put themselves first. And then number four, giving God's way keeps the spiritual and the natural in balance. The world doesn't understand our giving to the Lord because they don't believe in God. But if you're a believer in God, you give to God. You know, I ran across this. This was C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. I got to tell you, I was so convicted by this that I figured you might as well be convicted too. I mean, I had to read it, so I'll share it with you. I mean, I read this and I thought to myself, oh my gosh. And I hope you'll listen to these words by C.S. Lewis. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, and amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be a thing we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. What he's simply saying is there's things we want to do, we say I can't do them because I'm giving towards this. I would really like to do this, but I got to cut it short this month because I have another investment I want to put into. Isn't that funny? There's always money for us. There's always money for what we want to do, but then for God's cause, sorry, a little short. That's heart. That's what that is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these precious people. I am indebted to their faithfulness, Lord. They are so faithful. And I pray that you continue to bless them as they put you first. I pray that this message this morning would be so clear. I'm talking about me and God. I'm talking about the congregation and God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Our relationship to the Lord, as stewards of the Lord, managers of God's affairs. We're talking about getting right, getting our priorities right. And Lord, help us to do that. Those here that don't know Jesus Christ, it seems like this pastor's come from outer space, what he's talking about. I mean, what do you mean put God first? It's me. What do you mean? I got a raise? What can I get? And that's that worldly thinking, Lord, and they need you. They need Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we would bow our knees to you today and say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I need to be more of a giver instead of always on the receiving end. And so, Lord, I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all